I'm thankful for many things this morning. I'm thankful for all of you. I'm thankful for all of you because in various ways you are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have an eternal life together. I know sometimes, at least for me, I can't quite grasp that. Started when I was 11 years old and I was willing to yield my life to Christ and my eternal life started. And so did yours when you accept Christ into your soul. So I hope that as we start this morning, we can be thankful for that. And we can be thankful for this beautiful harvest table that Nancy put together for us and Janet. And the beauty that God puts into our sustenance. Think if everything was just clear. Clear bananas. Clear apples. Would that be very exciting? And God has made our food actually incredibly delightful to look at and to eat. And in Canada, perhaps a little different in Germany, but in Canada, this is harvest season. And if you want to test this out, you can go to a farmer and you can ask a farmer how they feel when they're driving their combine or their other harvester through the field and they see all that harvest coming in. See the smile on their face. And then go and test them again and go back into, go into March when they're taking thousands of dollars that they borrowed from the bank and they're putting it into the ground. See what's on their face then. Some worry, some concern, some faith. This here, this table, is just a small representative of what representation of what we can be thankful for because God is providing for us. God feeds us. He provides for us. At Falling Brook Heights Baptist Church at the center, we seek to stay positive in terms of being thankful in our world, our inspiration, understanding who we are in Christ, and we do so in a world that's often very dark. Just turn on your TV. It's a dark world in which, I don't know about you, but for me, when I think of the philosophies and the drivers of our world, they lack hope. I can't find hope in them long term. We try to stay positive, and the way that we stay positive is going to the Bible. And reading what's in the Bible and seeing, understanding, gleaning from it, the truth that's in it. And we seek to follow Jesus' teaching in that, especially as disciples, as followers. Jesus, this most influential of men who began his life in obscurity as a poor carpenter, as a lowly maiden son from Nazareth, a town which you would not know its name if Jesus was not from. The northern region of Palestine in the Judean province of the Roman Empire. His words and actions from 30 years old on had him given the titles of being a great teacher, a great prophet, the son of man, which means representative of all humanity, son of David, royal figure, even Messiah, miracle worker. All these titles that were given to Jesus, promised one, sent of God. And every culture that has wrestled with the words of Jesus Christ, every culture has found his parables interesting. We tell them to our children. In fact, students of Jesus have often been willing to, you and I have been willing to take on Jesus' light burden and easy yoke. That's his words. Take on my light burden and my easy yoke. But everyone, you and I, who have taken Jesus Christ seriously, also come across hard, exclusive, highly controversial statements in which we perhaps read over quickly. I don't think he said that. There's a president of the United States that went through his Bible and cut out everything that he didn't think Jesus said that he didn't want to read. So it's a common dynamic in our society, in our lives, that the things that Jesus says that are hard to take, we get squeamish about. At least I do. Those highly controversial statements, though, are truth. Maybe they don't fit within our culture, but they're true. So I thought over this next month that we would wrestle with one of these statements. One of these statements that's found as Jesus taught his disciples. Interesting this morning that Jesus, as he taught his disciples, as you look across the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, very similar in how they've been recorded. across the Synoptic Gospels, in some moments he's teaching the whole crowd, everyone that can hear him when he makes these statements. And other times he's teaching a small group of people, and Jesus doesn't seem to care, doesn't seem to mind from a democratic point of view how many people he's got, because he knows his power can change their lives. So we're going to take a look at one of these statements, and I'm just going to share the text and then invite Denise to come up and speak to us and share with us on the cross I bear. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles with you and you want to look up, there's three texts that I'm going to put together as a composite text, because it's three expressions of this same event. So I put it together. You can look at Matthew 10 or Mark 8 or Luke 14 as Jesus says these things. But I've got up on the screen here the composite text for you. You can read this together with me if you'd like. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Do not be afraid. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Okay, let me just pause for a moment. As Jesus shares this, he gives us an image of four animals. He tells us that we are sheep being sent out amongst. Have you ever feel that way in your culture? I'm just a sheep here, and man, the philosophies around me feel like they're biting at my heels. I felt that way. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, seeking your destruction. But you should be as shrewd as snakes, that's wisdom that God gives you, and be as innocent as doves. Wow, Jesus knew how to paint a picture, eh? In this text, as it's found in these scriptures, Jesus includes persecution and conflict, even in families. He also included God's witness to others and his empowerment. That's why he says, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid as you go out, even though you might feel like wolves are barking at your heels, snarling at your heels. Don't be afraid. He continues, gives us the context. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. He said, anyone who loves their father or mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, even their own life, more than me, is not worthy of me. Such person cannot be my disciple. Hard? This is emphatic. In Luke, Luke shares his interpretation of the Hebrew word translated to us through English. If you don't hate your brothers and sisters, or you hate your father and mother, your wife, your kids, compared to me. Yeah, his disciples were shocked. He's making a point, which if we stick to it, I think we'll understand this. He continues. He says, whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. My disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In the midst of this, even though you may think this is a hard statement, he's giving you an invitation. He's giving you an invitation to the cross. He continues, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake and for the gospel will find it. Whoever loses their life for me will save it. A promise, an invitation to you. Jesus speaking emphatically about truth, telling us what the cross means. Because this figure right here, this thing behind our harvest table, that's wrong. If we lived in the first century, you don't do that. That's torture. That's capital punishment. What are we doing with this cross behind our harvest table? Why can we be thankful for that? And we're so used to it now that we hang it in gold around our necks. We see it on the top of buildings. We do understand what this is, right? Denise is going to help us to understand it a little better, but he continues, and let me just share this last part with you. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? He's echoing what David writes, because David writes this: there is no price that you can pay to redeem your soul. You don't got enough. Nobody has enough. You can't pay for the redemption of your soul. It's too pricey. Jesus is going to give the answer to this. So let's go deeper with this. Just a moment, I'm going to ask Denise to come up and continue teaching us. We can be courageous. Please don't leave today saying, wow, I went and heard that guy speaking at the community center, and I just can't believe what he said, and I now refuse to follow Christianity because it's just too hard. It's not. But we should understand what Jesus is saying, because this is what he said. What is cross-bearing? Because his motivation, Jesus Christ's motivation in saying this, is not your destruction. It's because he loves you. Loves you. That's what we sang. Oh, how he loves you. This is what he said. What is cross-bearing? Cross-bearing is, number one, it's essential to Christian life. It's vital for faith in Christ. That's why Jesus used the words must, cannot, unless. These are conditional statements. It's essential for us as Christians. But it is both God's will and it's your choice. Whoever does not take up their cross. This is a choice. You can decide not to pick up your cross. It intersects with following Jesus as a top priority. Let me give you a bit of an analogy. How many of you breathed this morning when you got up? Anyone breathe this morning when you got up? Okay. How many of you said, I love you, to someone special in your life this morning? Yeah, I see. Great. Those two things, which is more important? Well, saying I love you to someone special in your life. But if you didn't breathe before you did that, you weren't going to be able to say it. When Jesus speaks about lordship, there is no one else that qualifies to be your Lord. Nobody. Not your spouse. Not your kids, not your parents. Lordship means lordship, which we've really lost in our culture. We really don't know what lordship really means, right? Who else is your Lord? Anybody called, I was going to say Justin Bieber, but Justin Trudeau? Anybody say Justin Trudeau, you're my Lord, or Justin Bieber? Lord Justin Bieber. Or just, have you said that? If you've met the Prime Minister today, would you say, Lord Justin Trudeau? Didn't vote for you, but Lord. Or Angela Merkel. Lord Angela, please lead us in the EU. Do you say that? No, we're Democrats. We think we're as important as anyone else. So what does lordship mean? Well, Jesus is teaching us about lordship here. Fourth, cross-bearing. Bearing your cross is about life and death. He says it right here. It's an exchange. It's a deal. You want life? Real life? Long-term life? Abundant life? You got to give up what you think will give you life and let the one who has life to give you give it to you. Nothing else will give you life. Test it out. Go check the fine print on any contracts that you have with anything you own. Does anywhere it say, I will give you eternal life? Anything you own or have or relationships? No. Lastly, the cross is counterintuitive with a promise. It's not a natural dynamic to come and die on this thing. But it comes with a promise. Whoever loses their life will find it. Denise is going to come and share with us. Let's pray first, asking God to fill us. Let's pray. Lord, you have promised us wisdom and the building of our faith. Please do so as we learn how to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Denise.
Denise, up to the front.
Thank you. Good morning. So I have a few thoughts here. The cross and Thanksgiving, kind of a odd combination. At first glance, they seem so apparently opposite, one end to the other. Such contrasts to each other. So I thought it was interesting when Ken was mentioning he was going to start this series. But as I thought, you know, there is this aversion to the cross. It's such a burden, as you mentioned, an instrument of torture. It's full of suffering. And Thanksgiving, it's a time of rejoicing and recognizing God's goodness to us, his faithfulness, and his constant blessing. But as I considered the cross, and really the ultimate cross of Jesus, I came to recognize that there is an inherent blessing in the cross, and how the two of them, in fact, meld together through faith, hope, and love. I must admit that coming to share this morning has been an exercise of me and understanding how to put the cross into action. Because I did struggle when Ken asked me to consider sharing, and that's because I had just experienced a particularly emotional, a lot of emotional fatigue from work when his email came across. As well, you know, the busy plans of Thanksgiving were before me. And to be truthfully honest, I, like most of the population, find speaking in public anxiety-inducing. So I took my time and I bounced back and forth, but because I really questioned if I had the energy, the time, the emotional fortitude and the stamina to be here and share with you today. But as I considered the request, it became really clear to me that God was offering me an opportunity to practice and participate in the truth of the cross. And that is what I'd like to share briefly with you today. My crosses in life seem rather trivial and small compared to the weighty crosses I have known other people to bear. I've yet to face a cross of heart-wrenching grief or a cross of persistent, unrelenting physical pain or a cross of a spirit-crushing diagnosis. Rather, I feel my experience of the cross is more like Simon the Cyrenian, who is called to come alongside of Jesus and help him carry his cross to Golgotha. But I'm fully aware that this could change tomorrow or even in the next hour. And that's a fearful reality for most of humanity. But a spiritual illumination that contrasts this reality and this very fear of the cross is the hope of the cross. And Jesus had shown us that the cross unleashes unspeakable blessing, an unfathomable mystery that only the eyes of faith can see, that out of this gruesome tool of death and torture burst a glorious brilliance of God's grace to all of us. It holds this hideous repulsion, and yet there's this breath-stopping wonder and beauty of it. There's excruciating pain, but there's also exhilarating joy. There's the sin and death and darkness that cloaks it, but out of it, redemption and eternal life flow. So yes, the cross is an utter absurdity. It's foolishness, and it's a stumbling block to those without the Spirit's sight. To us who've tasted the word of truth and believed, it is an instrument of the greatest blessing God can give to all of mankind and even to creation itself. So how then should I approach the cross? I think I've learned through obedience and love. The action of obedience that flows out of a heart bound in absolute love for God, that in comparison of loving our spouses and children and family, it's like we hate them. Because it is. It's love, ultimate love for God. It's with an openness to embrace the cross as a gift and a heart cry, I love you, Lord, and all that I am I place in your merciful hands. And it is counterintuitive to our natural human flesh. But a humble, faith-filled spirit can recognize the cross as a gift to experience the pureness of God's presence and his love. In saying this, I want to acknowledge it's very important not to minimize the real, very real heavy burden of the cross. Christ himself fell numerous times under its weight. He needed help to bring the cross to its destination. And we too need the help of others who can assist us in carrying our heavy crosses. And that's where we as a church come together to the cross. We come alongside of each other and to those around us in our world and our community who are suffering. We step into the sandals of Simon the Cyrenian and we provide help. It could be prayer support or practical means or service to one another. And it can be a ministry of presence and emotional support as well. And yes, as we come alongside the wounded, we're going to experience a portion of their suffering. But we will grow in faith, love, and endurance so that at some point we will be ready and able to carry the crosses in our future. So taking this stretching opportunity was an exercise, though minuscule, of cross-bearing. I believed God had moved to provide this opportunity to me and for me to trust him and practice obedience. I prayed and I asked him to give me the strength to get through a busy weekend and to help me see his grace and his gifts to me this weekend. And he has. And I reached out to my prayer partners for their support, which I'm very grateful for, who've helped me through this. So at Thanksgiving, I can truly say we can have hearts full of gratitude. Even though our lives might be burdensome or heavy or fearful, because we know who God is, and the cross shows us what his potential is to our lives. He is good, and his blessings are more numerous than we can imagine. So those are some of the thoughts that God brought to me that I came to share for you. And I did ask Ken if we could sing a song at the end, I think, which really exemplifies this. And I really pray that you would just allow the words to really wash over you and to really connect with them, because they hold such truth about what the cross really is for us. And I just pray that it will be a blessing for you today.